Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. A warm welcome to everybody this morning. And I welcome you all, especially in Christian manner, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. God's law comes to us summarized in the Ten Commandments. Those commandments in Jesus Christ no longer condemn us, but they are given to us from a God who has shown himself to be gracious, loving, compassionate, a God who has, by grace, rescued us from certain death and brought us to himself unto eternal life. And therefore, that law comes to us as a way in which we can show our gratitude to him by following him and by expecting his blessing. Let us reflect upon these 10 words of the covenant as we hear them. They come from Exodus 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you as your congregation again this morning, assembled from various parts of the city, and yet, Lord, together as brothers and sisters, singing your praises, worshiping you, and listening intently to what you have to say to us in your holy word. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that you would be in our midst, that our worship would ascend before your holy throne. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your blessing upon the service of worship. We ask, therefore, that you would forgive graciously all our shortcomings, our sins and transgressions, that you would wash us clean by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, grant us assurance of forgiveness and enable us, therefore, to live with a clear conscience before you. Enable us, therefore, also, Lord, to take that forgiveness that you have given to us and to work with it in our own lives as we forgive those around us and as we also learn more and more to ask their forgiveness when we transgress or offend them. Lord, let us therefore live in the light of the sacrifice of your Son. and show that in our worship together this morning. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you all for your gifts and collections. We remember that the Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 16, concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Our collection this morning is for the work of the deacons, for the needy, and we'll sing then now from Psalm 122, 1, 2, and 3. After our singing this morning, we'll be cutting through to the scripture readings and the sermon, which will be delivered for us by Brother Anson von Delden. Anson has pre-recorded his sermon this past Friday, especially for us here in Rockingham, and it's a privilege to be able to hear the student Anson that we have been able to support the last couple of years. Let's sing then from Psalm 122, all three stanzas.
Well, good morning to you all. It's great to be with you this morning, even if it is virtually in this unique setting and in this unique situation that we're in. It's my prayer this morning that you're blessed and encouraged through the preaching of God's words that comes to you this morning. Several weeks ago, your pastor, Reverend Anderson, preached to you on Psalm 23. And it's that last verse in Psalm 23 that I want to focus on this morning. I want to draw a thread from Psalm 23 to our text. And the last verse in Psalm 23 is this. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And going from Psalm 23, I want to focus now on Psalm 84 this morning. Psalm 84, that well-loved song. And in the old songbook, it has these first opening lines, which are so beautiful. It says, O Lord of hosts, O God of grace, how lovely is thy holy place, how good and pleasant is thy dwelling. And it's this morning the focus is going to be on dwelling in God's house forever and what that means. And in connection with that, I'd like to open first to God's word, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. So if you have a Bible open in front of you this morning, please open to Revelation 21. We're going to read the first 7 verses and then switch our attention to verse 22 and continue to the end. So Revelation chapter 21, we're going to start reading at verse 1 through to verse 7. It says there, God's word. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And continuing at verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our text this morning comes to us from Psalm 84. So turn with me to Psalm 84 this morning. Psalm 84, and it has a title above it. It says, To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! Yes, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of God. This morning I want to begin by asking you this question. Are you a tourist or a pilgrim? How would you answer that question? Are you a tourist or a pilgrim? One fictional character from a book written many, many centuries ago now, he said this. He said, "I am a pilgrim and I'm going to a celestial city." And some of you might recognize that. It's from the work of John Bunyan and his popular work called The Pilgrim's Progress. "I'm a pilgrim and I'm on my way to the celestial city," he says. And John Bunyan's book, it's an allegory of the Christian life. It's a metaphor of the walk of faith that we experience. And the main character, whose name is Christian, it's describing his journey as he goes from his house to that celestial city, to the New Jerusalem. And this idea of John Bunyan's, this pilgrimage idea that John Bunyan brings forth is not particularly new to him. In fact, it comes straight from Scripture itself. You see, all of us Christians are pilgrims. All of us Christians, we're on a pilgrimage. No, not a literal pilgrimage, but a metaphoric pilgrimage, a spiritual journey to the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And as a pilgrimage, we're focused on a destination. We're focused on the ultimate goal. We don't settle down until we reach that goal. And that glorious goal for us is the presence of God in the New Jerusalem. And that gives us motivation for the journey, for the ultimate glorious goal that lays before us. I'm a pilgrim, and I'm going to the celestial city. And the idea of pilgrimage today, this walk of faith as it were, it's a foreign concept for the world today. You see, today the world has a tourist mindset with regard to Christianity. Christianity is viewed as an attraction, one which we can view at leisure and come and go as we will. If it interests us, we stop and stay a little while, and when the novelty wears off or when something bigger and better arrives, we simply move on. We hop on the bus and we find the next biggest and best thing. That's a tourist mindset. But beloved, we're pilgrims. We're not tourists. We're going somewhere. We're not going anywhere and everywhere. We're not here to look at monuments, but we're here for that one destination, that one focus. This world is not our own. And we set out and we're on the way to Father's house. And we're the people. We're moving from where we are today to that celestial city. And that psalm before us, that Psalm 84 that we're looking at, it just gives a wonderful picture of that pilgrim journey to the presence of God. And of course, the psalm before us, Psalm 84, is not only a spiritual, a metaphor, it was also a real reality for the saints in the Old Testament. At various times in the year, three times at least, they had to go from their dwelling places in Israel to Jerusalem, to the house of God. And that experience, that physical experience, is also captured here beautifully in this song. That longing by the psalmist to be in God's presence when he couldn't be. And it's that same longing that we should have to be in God's presence, to experience God's blessing. And as the psalmist will tell us, the journey goes through hardships. The journey is difficult. It's not an easy journey. But ultimate reality, the ultimate fulfillment, is in the presence of God. And that gives us hope and that gives us encouragement. Yeah, we are pilgrims and we are on going to a celestial city, to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church, to the God, the judge of all, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to use that as a focus. This morning, we're going to focus on a pilgrim's passion to be in God's presence. A pilgrim's passion to be in God's presence. We're going to focus on three things. Firstly, the restless longing for God. Secondly, the resolute journey to God. And thirdly, the radiant presence of God. Now, before we get too far into the psalm, it's important we have a look at the background for this psalm. Not much is known of this psalm. and there's little background that we can gain. And the title above the psalm is hardly helpful. It says, "To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah." Now, for many of you, when you hear the word sons of Korah, your mind probably springs back immediately to the first account we read of Korah in Number 16. Number 16, where Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they rebel against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and they want to be involved in the worship of God in God's house. And Korah was a Levite. He was from that special tribe of Levi. The other two were from the tribe of Reuben. And what does God do with this rebellion against his leaders? Well, God kills them. The earth swallows up and they destroy them and their families. Except for Korah's family. In Numbers 26, we read there that Korah's family was spared. They did not die like the others. And consider the irony, consider the beauty of that message. Their descendants of Korah, descendants of that rebellious leader who wanted to be in the house of God, again want to be here in this psalm, in God's presence. But now they're welcomed there. They're welcomed to God's presence. And we too, since a fall into sin, we're expelled from God's presence. And we too also have a similar longing for God's presence. The psalm says it's the psalm of the sons of Korah. It's hard to know whether it was written by them or for them or to them. But whatever the case may be, we know that it was for the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah are known for their beautiful psalms. Think of only of Psalm 42 or Psalm 46, the beautiful words that we find there. So this firstly, let's focus on the first four verses. Let's read them together. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My flesh and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they will be singing praise, for they will still be singing to you." The psalm is broken up into three stanzas, and they culminate with the word Selah, which is where we just finished this morning. And I think most of you know that a pilgrimage has a fixed destination. The pilgrimage has an end point, an end goal to which they're longing for. And this four verses shows us the psalmist's longing, his ultimate reality that he's looking for. He says in verse 1, he says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." Literally, how well loved are your tabernacles? And tabernacles can probably be better translated, as it is in the margins, your dwelling place. And why were these lovely? Because God dwelt there. This is where God dwelt. This is where God met his people and his people met God. And the psalmist has a longing to be with God, the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, "Even my soul faints within me, my heart and my flesh. My whole being is crying out to being in the presence of God." We might think for a minute of those well-known words from Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Or consider the words of David, Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Yes, there's a deep longing by the psalmist to be in the presence of God. And he even has this envy for the sparrows and the swallows, verse 3, that find herself in God's presence. Yes, the very place he'd yearned to be was where the swallows and the sparrows were. And he culminates in verse 4 by pronouncing a blessing on all those who dwell in God's house, for they will still be praising you. That's the climax for which he yearns for. We need to ask ourselves, why this yearning? Why this restlessness for God's courts? What did it symbolize to him? Why was he so eager to be in the courtyard of God? Well, there's many reasons why, and I think there's at least two reasons which we can think about this morning. Firstly, the verse 3 tells us about the altars. There was two altars that were in the courtyards of God. the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense. The altar of burnt offering, where they offered sacrifices, where they received forgiveness of sins and reconciliation from God. And also the altar of burnt offering symbolized the prayers of the saints going up to God. But you see, the tabernacle wasn't all about a focus between the worshipper and God. It was also fellowship with each other. In verse 4, it talks about singing and praising you. We might even think of Psalm 43, verse 4. It says, "Bring me to your tabernacle, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. On the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." The soul of the psalmist was restless. It longed to be with God, in the courts of God, with the people of God, in the worship of God. And as spiritual pilgrims, we have that same yearning, that same sense of longing. Some of you may know the great 4th century early church father, Augustine. And he understood that restlessness in the heart. And he spoke of that angst within the soul, that tension. And he says there, he wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and the heart of man is restless till it finds rest in thee." Our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Or as another one person said, he says, we have a God-sized hole in our heart. We were created for fellowship with God and with each other. The Garden of Eden symbolizes that, where Adam and Eve walked in the presence of God in the cool of the night and they experienced his fellowship. But sin entered the world and rebellion against God. Man fled from the presence of God. Since then, God's been active in restoring that fellowship. And as they walked through the wilderness, God gave them the sanctuary. He gave them this plans for the tabernacle. And he says there, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." You see, that restlessness of our soul, that longing and restlessness which we feel can't be satisfied in and of ourselves. We need one greater than us to satisfy that void in our heart. That person is Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ and his work and the work of the Holy Spirit that restlessness can begin to be satisfied. And until we reach that final destination, until we reach that glorious climax, there will still be that sense of angst in our hearts. And given our current context, where we can't worship together, there should be an acute awareness of our dependency for fellowship with each other. Our souls should be restless. And friends, I hope you experience that longing. I hope you experience that desire to be with God and his people. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord, God Almighty. So the second point we want to look at, the resolute journey to God. Pilgrimage is more than just an end destination. Pilgrimage is also a journey. And it's that journey that the next four verses focus on, verses 5-8. So let's read them together. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." For the Old Testament believer, that literal pilgrimage from their dwelling places in Israel to the city of Jerusalem was a difficult journey. It was a long journey, 3 or 4 and even more days of journeying to the temple. And then they return home again. And not only that, it was a difficult journey. With Jerusalem high up on the hill, the way to Jerusalem was often a difficult path. And to top it all off, there's also the danger that came from thieves and from animals that were lurking in the way. Just think of Psalm 121, which speaks of those dangers. And yet in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage." So what's the meaning, "whose heart is set on pilgrimage"? Well, the ESV offers this translation. It says, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion." So in the Old Testament, just as the pilgrims' hearts were set on those highways to Jerusalem, so also our journey, our spiritual journey, must also have hearts that are set towards Jerusalem, to that one goal, to that ultimate destination. Blessed are those who don't lose that focus. Blessed are those whose hearts are set toward the New Jerusalem. Like we read in Philippians 3, we press on. We strive on for the crown. We press towards that goal. And our hearts, they're not always set on Zion. If your heart is anything like mine, we realize that our heart's desire is not always for the courts of God. We don't always desire sweet fellowship and communion with each other and with God. So often my hearts and our hearts are driven to earthly things, to temporal things, to sinful things even. So often we have a tourist mindset where we stop and see the pleasures of the world without giving our committed focus to God. And sometimes unholy desires and sometimes just the pressure of life that clouds that vision, that highway to God's city. Sometimes it's things like happiness that become our goal. Sometimes our highways to a heart are focused on pleasures, sometimes on money or sex. Our longing desires are for things that ultimately don't satisfy us. And at times, sometimes even God can be our focus. Not God as an end, but God as a means to an end. Beloved, our hearts cannot be set on God except through the work of the Spirit. This mindset of putting God first, this idea of having a pathway to God, it's a supernatural work. It's the Holy Spirit who carves the highways into our heart to God's temple. It's the Holy Spirit who demolishes the old pathways to sin and gives us straight pathways to the eternal Zion. So we need to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit, for His work in our hearts, that He may equip us as we journey through to the New Jerusalem. Verse 6 focuses on the Valley of Baca. It's hard to know exactly what that means. The Valley of Baca itself doesn't exist. And the Hebrew word Baca can either be translated as tree or as weeping, as your margins will probably indicate. So it's hard to know exactly what the author was thinking. But I think the imagery is clear. It's pointing us to a hostile environment, to difficult circumstances that the pilgrim was going to experience as he journeyed towards Jerusalem. And yet despite the circumstances, God gives rain. God gives the blessings and strength. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength until eventually they all appear before God in Zion. And just as the journey to the Jerusalem in the Old Testament, so we too are going to struggle. We're going to go through those valleys. We're going to go through valleys of tears. We're going to go through rugged and barren valleys as we travel to the New Jerusalem. And for some of you, you may be going through that valley right now. And for some of you, you may perhaps may be coming out that valley. In Psalm 42, there is that disquietness. Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? There's a realization that there's something in us that's not right and the tears that flow from that. There's valleys that we experience of infertility, of sickness, even near death. Even this morning, there's loneliness in this time of isolation. There's those that struggle with depression. There's the financial struggles. You could go on and on. We've all go through the valleys, the Baca. And yet here's the glorious gospel message. Here's the power of the cross that comes through this passage. The reason that we can go through these valleys is because one has gone before us through that valley. Jesus Christ went through a valley even deeper than what we go through. In fact, His valley led to His death, the death of the Son of God. And we can ascend that valley to the New Jerusalem only because Christ has descended from heaven into hell. We can experience fellowship with God, and we can yearn for His presence only because Christ was rejected by God and forsaken. We can cry out to God as the psalmist does only because Christ cried out on the cross because of the utter forsakenness of God. Yes, We don't go through the valley alone. We go through the valley with Christ because Christ went through that valley alone. In Psalm 23, verse 4, there's beautiful words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Beloved, our tears are real, but our tears are temporary. We are passing through the valley to a glorious destination. Our home is not Baca, but our home is that new Jerusalem. And the prophet Isaiah, he prophesied of that, the glorious restoration of Zion and the highways to that in Isaiah 35, I'll read a few verses from there. It says there in Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall become glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway to holiness. And verse 9, but there the redeemed shall walk, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Yes, that highway to holiness, that pathway to Zion, it ultimately leads us into the radiant presence of God. And that's our final point, the radiant presence of God. Beloved, one day, someday, our longing, our passionate desire to be in God's presence will be realized. One day, whenever that day may be for each of us, that desire will be consummated. We'll be in God's presence forever. And that's the focus of these final four verses of the text. Verse 9, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. In the Old Testament, for the pilgrims, Jerusalem and the temple of God was the ultimate destination for which he yearned for. And in verse 10, it tells us that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Whatever the tents of wickedness could offer were incomparable to being in God's courts. Even the lowliest position, the position of a janitor, the position of a doorkeeper, was better than whatever the world could offer. As one Puritan writer wrote, he said, it is better to be on the dunghill with intimate fellowship with God than to be upon a throne without it. Or as Spurgeon put so well, he said, God's worst is better than the devil's best. God's doorstep, that doorstep of God is a happier place to rest than the downy couches within the pavilions of the royal sinners. Why is that so? What makes God's presence so valuable for the psalmist? Why is one day in God's courts better for us than any 1,000 elsewhere? Well, verse 11 tells us it's because the Lord God is a sun. He's a source of life and light to us. He's a shield. He's our protector. The Lord God gives us grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And all this is true, beloved, for those who put their trust in God. Verse 12, for the blessed is the man who trusts in you. Like we said, for the Old Testament believer, Jerusalem was kind of a climax for them. But they yearned for something greater. They desired something more. And so it is with us. Sundays are a beautiful thing, but they're just a foretaste of something eternal that we long for. We long to be together in God's presence, with each other, praising and glorifying God. And that's our final destination. That's the sacred goal of our pilgrimage, to be in God's presence on the new heaven and the new earth. We read that together from Revelations 21. Revelations 21, it says, verse 1, everything will be made new. The heaven and the earth will pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will come down. And verse 3 says, God will dwell with us. God will tabernacle with us. He will be with us and we will be with God. A beautiful imagery of being in God's presence. And verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Yes, beloved, in that ultimate destination, in that glorious inheritance in store for us, there will be no more valleys of Baca. There will be no more weeping and pain. There will be no more struggles anymore. We'll have eternal joy, eternal fellowship with God and with all the saints forever. And that's the glorious inheritance that awaits you and me and all those who trust in God. And that's the reason why one day in God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And that future, it's worth everything. More than anything the world can throw at us. As we journey on this spiritual journey, the Holy Spirit equips us and guides us and strengthens us on the way. And through the Holy Spirit, we're able to resist the tents of wickedness and the temptations that are all around us. And thus, as the letter to the Hebrews says, chapter 12, it says, we lay aside every weight, everything that would ensnare us, anything that would entrap us, and we avoid the lure of wickedness. The tents of money and earthly possessions, they don't consume us anymore. The tents of status and recognition, they have no ultimate lure for us. The tents of lust and sexual pleasures, they have no control over us. The tents of greed and covetousness are repulsive to us. And why? Because he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. Through the power of the indwelling Spirit, we don't focus on the tents of wickedness, whatever they might be. Beloved, we're not tourists. If we set our heart on temporary things, on temporary pleasures, our reward will be temporary. And it will be burned up in eternity with all the temporary possessions around us. No, beloved, we are pilgrims. And until we reach that glorious culmination, that glorious climax, we continue on that journey, step by step, until we reach that glorious reward. And one day our pilgrimage will end. And that day may be soon for some of us. For some here, our longing for God's presence will be realized shortly. And for others, the Valley of Baca threatens and consumes to destroy us. And for others, we rejoice and we journey on straight paths toward the city of Zion. But wherever we are on the journey, wherever we are in this pilgrimage, we know that one day that journey will end. One day there will be neither tourist or pilgrim, but rather we will be at peace in the presence of God and with each other. And let me close with these words from hymn 71, verse 2. That hope must soften all our sorrows. Come, fellow pilgrims, heads then high. For those who bide salvation morrow, the seas are level, the hills are level, seas are dry. O blessedness above all measure, O joy when once all grief is banned, there is our heart, there is our treasure, when we are in the promised land. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother van Delden. Let's respond together with the singing of Psalm 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let us come before our Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord and Heavenly Father, you are indeed our God. And grant that in faith, each and every one of us this morning may genuinely desire to seek your face. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we may indeed also see ourselves on a great pilgrimage. A pilgrimage unto that restored heaven and earth, when we will be able to live together with you, when our Lord and Savior will be with us, even in his human form. Lord, we look forward to that life. Therefore, you grant us the energy of your Holy Spirit to go about our lives here in thankfulness and in eager anticipation. And we pray that you would use us, that you would make us vessels of yours to further your kingdom, that the light of your gospel may shine forth also in our community. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you shower upon us. We do not deserve them. We pray that amidst all these blessings, yet we may strive to serve you and not ourselves. We come before you as our Heavenly Father, Lord, also with the difficulties and the problems that often surround us. And we ask that you would be with us also in the coming week to give us the strength that we need day by day as we seek your face. We ask, Lord, in particular, that you would continue to be with our sister Mel Groenewald in hospital. Grant her the patience that she needs. Grant blessing, Lord, over the work of the doctors and over her own health and what they're trying to do with her legs. Lord, be also with her husband and children. Surround them with your love and care. And Lord, allow them also to look forward to the time when they can once again be reunited as a family. We pray too, Lord, for our sister Kramer and her recuperation. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with her and grant her the patience and strength that she needs at this time. Be also with our sister Hedding and our brother Reitzimer Sr., that you would support and be with them and with their families also through the treatments that they are receiving. Lord, we pray too for the various workers and business owners in our own community, for the difficulties that may often encompass them in the face of economic uncertainties. Lord, allow us to and enable us to put our faith and trust in you, that we would not worry or be anxious over the future, knowing that our lives are in your hands. Grant us therefore the wisdom to be able to do and to organize our lives as we ought, ultimately also for the glory of you. Open our eyes to the opportunities that you will be giving us also in the coming week, opportunities for service to each other as brothers and sisters, opportunities for speaking of that light of the gospel to those whom you bring us into contact with. These things we lay before you. We ask them humbly in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.